If you had a Thompson Chain Bible, it would say that David in Psalm 15 describes a citizen of Zion. And I was thinking about that as Stephen was reading and thought also of how wonderful the Psalms are in that they are able to channel our thoughts almost as some kind of a template or leader, that if, as you read through them, you pick up the truth and it's being laid out and interpreted for us. Thank you for that reading. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, I want to take a fairly familiar story and just lift one main thought out of the story. Don't really want to focus too much on the story, but in one of the speeches or messages, as they were deciding some very important issues for the early church, there is a thought given that stood out to me as I read through this passage. Acts chapter 15, verse 5, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." I should have said, the beginning of this chapter, there is a controversy that's beginning, and it has to do with the Gentiles who are being brought into the kingdom of Christ, and there are Jews, particularly the Pharisees, that believe that it's critical that these people are taught to perform and obey the Mosaic law, and this is the contention that's arising. And it's coming up here in verse 5. "And the apostles and elders," verse 6, "came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, 'Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they.' Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." As I said, there was a controversy going on here, and it had to do with whether or not Gentiles should keep the Mosaic law. And there is a gathering here at Jerusalem with the elders, and they are gathered for this matter. They are coming together. They want to discuss this and try to come up with an agreement and a decision that is going to be how we do it. And many times this passage is used as a model for how churches ought to do, and it's used to teach many lessons. But they're gathered together, and in verse 7 it says, "And when there had been much disputing," and it sort of reminds you of a minister's meeting or a committee meeting or a school board meeting where the subject is on the table and people are saying what they're thinking and thinking what they're saying, and probably it goes around in circles, a little bit like a man up here on the mountain that doesn't have a compass, and after a while he sees a tree he saw before. And it says here that Peter stood up, and I imagine that with what was on Peter's mind, he really did have a burden to speak now and bring some closure to this matter. And so he begins to talk, and he reminds them that it so happens that he was the one that took the gospel to the Gentiles, and he is the one that before his own eyes he saw the Holy Ghost poured out upon these people. And that goes back to Acts 10, verse 45, there in the house of Cornelius, and he's bearing testimony of this. But in the midst of his testimony, he makes this statement that stood out to me, and I want to just develop it a little bit for our own inspiration and teaching this evening. As he is talking about what he saw, in verse 8, he says, "God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost." In other words, what I hear Peter saying is, "I saw the Holy Ghost poured out, and I know that that kind of thing only comes from God. And God is the one that knows the hearts." And he's highlighting a reality that exists from the beginning of time, and that is that whatever's going on in any time, in any place, Almighty God sees it and understands and knows what's going on because he knows the hearts. And as I read through that, it stood out to me because it seems to me that Peter was citing that truth, that God knows the hearts. He was bringing that into this discourse for a specific reason, and it was sort of a guarantee. I saw the Holy Ghost poured out, and God doesn't flub it up. God doesn't mess it up. God does it right, and he can because he knows the hearts. He saw in those Gentiles exactly the same thing that he saw in some Jews in Acts chapter 2. And he could see that the hearts were the same. And he could see that the repentance was the same. And he could see that the belief in Jesus Christ was the same. And God, who knows the hearts, poured out his Holy Ghost on the Gentiles as well. And so I think that Peter was making a point, God which knoweth the hearts. If you want to title it, you can title the message, God which knoweth the hearts, is supposed to be some kind of underwriting, some kind of guarantee, some kind of final say. This is authentic, what happened, because God knows the hearts. Now, as I pondered over that, I said to myself, you know, I've heard this before. Where is that? And I thought a little bit, and then I remembered. It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. It may have been Peter that said it the same time. He was talking earlier in the chapter where they are rising up to select a replacement for Judas, and they are having an ordination, so to speak. They're using the lot. And right before they cast the lot, in verse 24 of Acts 1, it says that the people prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. This was a statement of faith in the midst of a prayer at an ordination. The church was just in the process of emerging out of the Old Testament into the New Kingdom. And they were replacing this apostle. And in the midst of that, they are injecting this phrase. And it seems so appropriate that as we bow before God at an ordination, casting of the lot, that we would appeal to the Almighty One, the highest in the heavens. Look, Father, Lord, you know the hearts. Now you pick. And I'm familiar with that dynamic many, many times as we have gone into the ordination process of a church leader. Sometimes there's only one nominated, and there is no need to cast for the lot. The process way becomes crystal clear without a choosing between two or three or four qualified, whatever the number would be. And there is something blessed, and there is something reassuring, and there is something calming about the knowledge and the ability and the frankness that we can have to call up to the highest of heaven and say, Lord, you know the hearts. And Peter, in both Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 15, is citing this truth, citing this reality, this absolute certainty that we can move ahead in this moment because God knows the hearts and he's involved. He is standing upon the certainty of a higher power, the fuller knowledge, the all-knowing, omniscient one as an anchor and as an answer. God, you know the hearts. Walk with us. And it's something that we do well both to recognize and use in our own experience today, that we have this knowledge and this assurance and this certainty that as we interact and as we take steps forward in our life, whether they are small or personal, whether they are large and communal, that we recognize the truth and the present reality that God knows the hearts. Let's just talk about that statement for a little bit that these apostles would use in some of their big moments. I think first about the Greek counterfeit that has existed since about the same time. If you go back, if you just Google the phrase, know thyself, it's a familiar phrase in secular philosophy. It's a humanistic substitute for God knoweth the hearts. But it's an old Greek proverb. Some people attribute it to Socrates, and some people attribute it to Plato or one of Socrates' teachers. But this was supposed to be the sweetness of life could be found in you meditating, in me looking within myself and becoming familiar with who I am and knowing myself. But there's a fundamental problem with searching to know yourself. And we're going to talk about that because I want you to think about the extreme two different points you come out at when you study life as know thyself. I'm going to know myself. I'm going to be familiar with myself. and a reality where we simply move and live and have our being in God who knoweth the hearts. It really are two different roads. To get started in this, I just want to walk through the Old Testament and some of Jesus' life where this subject of God knowing the hearts comes up. And I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of them. We'll move through them rather quickly. But in the Old Testament, start with 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now that's an interesting verse to me because that is being told to a very angry man. I don't know if you know that, but it's the story of Asa. And he had used to be a king that when the enemy came in, he would cry out to God and God would deliver the people. But now he was a king that looked at his own strength and he had reached out, I believe it was to Egypt, but I'm not sure. And he had gone to them for help, and now a prophet was standing before him and he was rebuking him for using his own strength instead of calling upon God. And it says that Asa was very angry. But what the prophet said is, I want to tell you something, Asa. God is looking from down from heaven and his eyes are swiveling around like just like a hawk or an eagle. And he sees, what's he looking at? Is he looking at 2018 pickups? Well, he sees them. But is he looking, what does the verse say? He says he is looking for those whose heart is perfect. God knoweth the hearts. He can look because that's his ability. And he picks these people out, is what the prophet is telling Asa. And Asa is mad because he doesn't want to face that reality that it's better to have God know your heart than to know yourself. Psalm 44, 20 and 21, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Proverbs 15, 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good, and that includes the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, verse 10 is the answer. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. There you have that big question. Who knows the heart? And God puts his hand up and says, I do. And not only that, I will give every man his reward. I'll look at the heart and then I'll reward it. Some serious words. Now listen to the words, the life experience of Christ. I want to pick one example out of each gospel about Jesus and who he was as the Son of Man. Matthew 12, 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house is divided against itself shall not stand. Matthew 22, 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Mark 2, 6 to 8, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? See, there he was, a human being, Son of God, Son of Man, and he's picking out their thoughts. He knows their hearts. Luke 6, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether they would heal on the Sabbath day, that he might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said unto the man with the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. It just comes out again and again. Not one of these scriptures say that Jesus knew everything. They simply say that he knew the people better than they knew themselves. Jesus knew when he appointed Judas that he would betray him. That's how far ahead Jesus knew Judas' heart better than Judas knew his own heart. Jesus knew Peter would deny him. He prophesied it the night before it happened. That's how much better he knew Peter than Peter knew himself. Jesus knew that Thomas would doubt them, then believe on him. And so we come now, we've looked at the Old Testament, we looked at the life of Christ, and now let's just come into our own lives for a little bit. And we're still thinking about this thought about God knowing the hearts. And let's just look into our own lives right now. And I want to ask us to consider this question. When we look at ourselves, who knows us better, me or the God who is above? And we're just going to break our lives down into a couple different pieces and think about it. But let's just look back at our past. Do you think back now to your past? Do you have any memories from your past life? Well, who doesn't? All right. Do you think that if you're over 40 years old, you could list one memory from every year of your life? You think you could? Maybe two memories from every, that would be 80 memories. Well, we have a lot more than that, but it's all stacked in a different order. I have many memories. Some people think, have told me I have more than memories than other people, but I am distressed at how little of my life I actually remember at times. But you know what? The God who knows me knows it all. He has every, it's all ordered and stacked. I look at the things that I did. There are some deeds that I have done that I reflect back, and I am pleased that I thought to do that. And I'm pleased that I got it done. I have some that I remember that are just embarrassing. They're 40 years later. Okay? Are they forgiven? Yeah. And God has a record. He knows me. My words. I can remember many things I said. But I barely remember the sermons I preached on Sunday, okay? But they're all recorded. God knows me. He knows my heart. Think about our present. Do you have anything right now that is a stress to you? Well, so does a lot of other people. But when you think about those stresses, you and I have a specific view or attitude or perspective of that stress. And then eternal God, who knows the hearts, looks at that same experience, and he has the proper perspective. Brother Edwin says he has no perspective because he sees from all angles at all times. And a perspective is what you see when I stand on the pulpit and look at you, but I can't see what's on the other side of the benches coming forward. But God knows it all. So who really does know more? Who understands me better? My pleasures, the things I like to do. Well, now go to your duties. Are you a mom? Are you a teacher? Are you an employee? He is a bishop. He is a salesman. He is a father. He is a, and you look at those, and you know, as you look even at your own present, how many of you feel like you truly understand what you're really getting done, where you're at in life? A lot of us are going to say we're at peace with God and our fellow men, but are you at peace with yourself? Sometimes I wonder if I know myself good enough to even be at peace with myself, because it's all just, am I really worth my salt to Martins? Am I really? And those thoughts sometimes go through our minds, but God, who knows the heart, has it in perfect arrangement. So who knows us better? Look at your future. Look at my future. When will I die? I don't know. I have a brother-in-law that's been dying of cancer, and we wonder when the funeral will be, but before that, a 20-year-old boy is killed on the way home from church, and a little boy dies of an illness that he's been battling for several years, and a father drops dead of a heart attack at 42 years. None of us know our future. Does he? God, who knows the hearts I'm talking about, does he? Okay. How's the score holding up here? How long will I be able to earn an income for my family, to buy my own groceries? I don't know, but he does. How will my children turn out? Some days I don't think about that. Some days I think a lot about that. And God knows. When it comes to the future, I'm really at a disadvantage. I wonder some days if I would turn into, if be able to live to be a sweet old man, or if I'll be a crusty old cynic. It's going to be one or the other. That's just the way life is. It grooms us for the future, and God knows already how this all works, what it's going to turn out. God, who knows the hearts, knows everything all the time, and equipped with this superior knowledge and this superior perspective, he really does have the upper hand, and we are a whole lot wiser and better if we just live our lives with the reality that it's better to pursue the wisdom of God who knows the hearts rather than the foolishness of, O man, know thyself. And it really takes you two different ways. But let's just talk about yet what this full knowledge of God ought to mean to us right now. The first thing that I believe that when we live in the reality that God knows the hearts, the first thing that I believe will happen to us is it will sharpen the accountability that is in our lives. Now, accountability is sort of a modern church term. At least it feels that way to me. When I think back to my childhood, I don't remember preachers and advocates of accountability. Largely, the term was used in preaching and teaching about when we come to the age of accountability. But that was about all that I heard. Today, it's almost a buzzword even in our churches, and that's not bad. I'm just saying that it has changed a little bit, and we're a lot more familiar with it, especially, well, we turn in our accountability forms at council time. And there is a certain strength that we believe comes from being wise enough and open enough to take a pen to a paper and just write down how we're doing and hand it over to the people that are going to look at it. And we have this accountability on our internet use, technology use, where our tracking log goes to a brother or wives, whatever is arranged. But I am learning that that's not enough. It's not fixing all the problems. And we shouldn't expect that it will. I think that accountability, whether it's electronic on your smartphone or whether it's an openness where brother comes to brother and they talk about devotional life, or sister comes to sister and they talk about discouragement in this person's life and what's the track record like. There's a beauty and a strength and a biblical help that comes from that. But I'm here to tell you tonight that earthly accountability is not enough in itself. It never was and never will be. It'll only be a helper. And I see this from time to time where people wear that thing out because they expect it to fix, and it does not. I'm here to tell you that knowing that God knows the hearts should and must ramp up in us an accountability like nothing human accountability can ever do. It ought to, because that's the truth of it, and it ought to because that's where real help lives. Long before there was a smartphone and long before there was accountability in structured settings, there was a young man down in Egypt that was being faced with an opportunity to adultery. And his testimony was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And the clarity of accountability to God who knows the hearts, that clarity is what guided that boy in Egypt. And so tonight, when we think about this truth, that God knows the hearts, we are shackled into a good accountability like no other way. And that's fine, that's good. Number two, when we come to grips with the reality that God knows me better than I know myself, God who knows the hearts orchestrates the church. When I accept and embrace this infinite and omniscient knowledge of God over my own heart, it gives me security. To know that divine eyes are watching me all the time should not be a terror. It ought to be a comfort. It ought to be a peace. You know, we have these ordinations, and I know that not all of you have sat in all the different places that I have sat, but you all know that at that moment when those books get set up, and whether it's the bishop on this side or the people down there on the benches that are going to have to walk up here and get those books, there is a profound anxiety and sharpness in the moment. It's so fascinating to me to sit on the pulpit. You'll have the ebb and flow of people in and out of churches, but when you set up those books, nobody's going anywhere. And even the babies that are noisy are just in the back and they're being bounced and the moms are watching and everybody's watching. But I have found in my own experience that while ordinations sort of scare the daylights out of me, when we get to that moment, there is a tremendous couple moments of calmness that I feel. Because it is such a free moment, maybe I am officiating. Maybe I am helping the service to move through. But in that moment, I am nothing. And I can just stand there just a couple feet away and watch God, who knows the hearts, do exactly what he wants to. And in that moment, I get a glimpse of the tremendous security that comes from an openness and a relaxed submission to God who knows the hearts. And you can carry that broader out into your lives, whatever your anxiety may be, whatever your terrible moments may be. You can look at that and you can stand just a couple feet away from it and you can relax because God knows the hearts. Do you have an illness? Do you have a protracted, debilitating disease? There is something that is offered in the Bible in James chapter 5 that if a man is sick, he can call for the elders of the church and they can pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the testimonies that come out of those sacred little moments of rest and peace, where a person says, I know exactly what's wrong with me, I know exactly what the odds are of my healing, and I just let it go, and I'm going to give this whole thing to God who knows the hearts, the peace that comes from that. I hear that testimony over and over, and it ought to be a standard testimony. This is what the freedom of knowing that God's eyes are roving to and fro in the earth. He who knows my past, my present, my future, far better than I do, has it in the proper perspective, and order and history and future are all written as one, and I'm in his presence, and he sees me. It's just a wonderful thing for the Christian to stand alongside of God who knows the heart. And so we come into another area of life. Maybe it's your finances, and you've been struggling, and the checkbook is emptier than it can be to meet all the needs. You can just say, Lord, you know my heart, you know my life, you know this story. What are we going to do? And you can wait upon the Lord, because God knows the hearts. And then we come down to a service like this, where we are going to gather in together and we are going to give testimony of what the rest of us can't see. Now, the scriptures I said in the beginning, I read there out of the decrees, that verse from 1 Corinthians 11 that you need to examine yourself. Do you know that if your primary motto in life is know yourself, or your primary motto is life is God which knoweth the heart, do you know that you go to council meeting two different ways? If you live under the banner of God who knows the hearts, and you come up against a council meeting, which is a standard routine thing, where you bear testimony of what's inside to the brotherhood that you go to church with, not only, I don't know how much different your testimony is going to sound, because I've learned by now that I can just stand up here, and so can you, and say any set of words that the next person can say. The heart is deceitful. But what I want to tell you is that if you operate with the mentality that God knows my heart better than I do, then when you approach this moment, you start opening yourself up. And I'm sure many of you have done this today in the last few days. You started thinking about this. Well, Lord, who am I? What do you see? When your eyes look down at me, what do you see? And there is a couple of different ways that that God will reveal what he sees through his eyes in your own life, if you are willing and surrendered and humble enough to ask that question. The first thing that's going to happen is you're going to start to hear voices in your head, and it's going to be the voice of the Holy Spirit, and it's going to start talking about your life, okay? And this is all intentional. This has been ordered since the church started, that God would send his Spirit into your life. So many times we talk about our conscience talking with us, and there's truth in that, but our conscience is nothing more than a sundial. In other words, whatever light is shining on that sundial is what you use to tell the time. And you can fake sundials by simply taking a brighter light than the sun is right now and shining it from a different angle and make the sundial say something different. And so it is with people's conscience, because we do really hear two different sets of voices as we go through life. There is the Holy Spirit and the voices that he talks, and then there are the voices of Satan and his kingdom that talk. And sometimes the voices will say, that person is a jerk, despise him. And the other times there'll be a voice right beside him say, no, you must love all men. And you hear these voices in your head. And the one that you surrender to and follow is going to be the light on your sundial. And this will be the conscience that you carry. And there are people that will come to a council service and their conscience will not smite them at all because they have been letting a false light just blaze away on the sundial. But the beautiful thing is, as we walk in the light and we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, we can come to a service like this and there's no terror, there's no fear, there's just an openness. I thought this thing through and the voice of God is complimenting. There is a spirit. And this was the spirit that Peter was claiming at the conference for an answer. God, who knows the hearts, gave his spirit, and I saw it happen, and therefore I know that their conversion is authentic. So likewise, the spirit is active in our own lives as well. And probably a lesser, but also another way that we get our hearts tested through God's all-knowingness is our brethren. In the last year, was there any time that some other Christian, whether it was in this congregation, another Christian in some aspect of your life, looked to you, came to you, and said, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Have you thought about what the Scripture says? Have you ever thought about how God looks at this activity, that kind of speech? It could be many, many, but we call it, in our church life, we call this the brotherly address. It's simply where somebody takes the courage to say what they see with their eyes. Now, one thing I've learned about my own experience, and that is when my motto is know myself, it not only is easy, it is also essential to push those voices away. When I am doing the deciding of who I am, then something like a brotherly address is a waste of my time. Because how would they know? On what basis? There's no way they can know me. I mean, they only see me one day out of seven at most, and sometimes it might be two out of, okay. But when we recognize that not only does God see the heart, but our lives are an open book. And the more that people get to know us, the more they get to know us accurately. And finally, if my dad or my brother, or my cousin, or my boss, or my employee, or my customer, or there are people that will talk to us. And part of our preparation of examining ourselves as we think back of the voices that we have heard, good voices, well-meaning voices, brotherly voices, and they're saying, Duane, have you thought about this? Why did you do that? Are you okay with that? And we call it the brotherly address, but it's another way, an extension of God who knows the hearts working through a brotherhood. And the Scriptures are full of those injunctions of how we pass this back and forth. And it doesn't just flow from thee to me, it also flows from me to thee. It goes both ways. Then there is also the standard of behavior as put together by the leadership in the visible church. You must understand that in Acts chapter 15, this was not just a club that got together on the fourth Thursday of every month to try and hash about something they felt like hashing about. This was the elders of the church at Jerusalem, and the missionaries had come back to bring a valid question, and they sat together and they made a decision. And if you continue to read the story out in Acts chapter 15, when the decision was made, it will tell you that the men left there and they went out and they delivered the decrees for to keep to the churches. That's where the decrees term comes from our booklet. It's a borrowed term. But there is such a thing as a group of people working together to discover the mind of God, and we exercise it, and it becomes a written procedure, policy, church standard, some people call it. Some people call them agreements. Some people call them positions. But it's the whole idea of what is practiced in Acts 15, where the expression of God who knows the hearts, as opposed to know thyself, O man, is where the people of God, the leadership that is appointed, works together on an issue, decides on the premise, and then passes it out. And And one of the ways that we can examine ourselves to know which way our meter is pointing, if it's pointing toward the humanistic know thyself, O man, or this godly principle that Peter invoked, God which knoweth the hearts, is whether or not when those directives come into our lives, we can submit to them, or whether we throw a complaint about them. So tonight, it's not just that when the Bible says, examine yourself, that we are examining ourselves. Yes, that is going on. But there are outside voices, and by outside I mean external, as opposed to the human spirit. There is the divine spirit, there is the brotherly address, and there is the church agreements that are being voiced. And that's where these questions come in. Are you at peace with God, which would be the spirit, part of it? Are you at peace with your fellow men, the people that raise the issues to you? Are you keeping the standards of the church? Or do you desire communion? And these questions are based on this whole principle of who am I and what kind of person am I? So tonight, let us understand and accept right up front, God knows. He knows. He knows better than me about me. He knows better about thee than thee. He knows, all right? And let us be at peace about that, and let us embrace this absolute sovereignty in our own lives.